Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank Thee that at the end of the Lord's Day, we can gather here even to seek Thee in Thy Word. And as we look into Thy sacred pages, may Thou find it pleasing as the God of all truth to send Thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide, that we may understand Thy Word and that Thy Word may build us up in the most holy faith. So we commit all these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And let us read in unison, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I shall begin, and please read together with me, all the way to verse 5. Verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Today we will begin our study on the millennium, like worship in the millennium. And what we saw here in verses 1 to 5 of Isaiah chapter 2 is a glimpse of the millennium and how the people will flow to Israel in order to worship the Lord. But before we deal with this passage as well as other passages, it is important that when we read such passages, we must understand Israel. And that when we read about Israel and when we read about Jerusalem in such passages, it refers to Israel and Jerusalem in the period that we call the millennium. And in this period, the nation of Israel will be both physically and spiritually restored. Again, just a reminder of the eschatological timeline. Everyone must know. Now later you will see a term in Isaiah called the last days. Right, the last days will... I started with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial, and then after that his resurrection and ascension. So last days. Then there will come a period of time where the saints will be raptured. This will be before a period called the Great Tribulation. During this time of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will be revealed, and the Great Tribulation will be divided into two halves of, right? One half of 3.5 years, another half of 3.5 years. So the Great Tribulation in total 7 years. First 3.5 years, a time of peace, whereby the Antichrist will come and make peace with the nations. But this is a false peace, and really is a prelude to another 3.5 years, whereby there will be a time of great war. And a time of great war, especially against the nation of Israel. And those of us who hold to a pre-tribulation view of the rapture, pre meaning before, but we believe that before this great tribulation comes, we will be raptured.
Now, what happens after the Great Tribulation will be another period called the Millennium. This is 1,000 years. Whereby the Lord Jesus Christ will rule physically on this earth in Israel, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. And at the end of this 1,000 years, or during this 1,000 years, will be 1,000 years of peace. Though later, as we see in the book of Zechariah, there will still be pockets of rebellion here and there. Well, you see, men cannot stop rebelling. Well, they will rebel. But by and large, a time of peace whereby the Messiah is present physically on this earth. Satan will be bound this 1,000 years. But at the end of this 1,000 years, Satan will be let loose again. And then he will gather the people of all nations for a final war against the Lord Jesus Christ, which will just end, which will end simply by the power of his word. And from here, you have eternity, where you have the new Jerusalem. What we see in Isaiah chapter 2 is mainly in this period. 1 to 5. And there are many others. And this is the period of worship. How worship, this is the period in which we are concerned of how worship is conducted during this period called the millennium. And during this millennium, take note, Israel will be both physically and spiritually restored. Now, this is important because if you read some of the books by the reformers, including the Puritans, you will realize that in those days, many of those who are reformed and conservative in their theology will not hold to a literal restoration of Israel. Very understandable in those times, because if you live in those times, you will not see Israel. However, if we are consistent with a literal interpretation of the scriptures, Israel means Israel, then you will realize that the testimony of the scripture will demand that Israel will both be physically and spiritually restored. Take note of the four facets of the final restoration of Israel listed down here. I believe this has, I've gone through this sometime before in Sunday school. I'm not sure whether in the theology of worship or in the prophets which we have done. Right? Anyway, these are important, right? You will realize the four facets: the regeneration of Israel, the regathering of Israel, the possession of the land. So land is also an important theme here, and the re-establishment of the Davidic throne. Now, one critical passage that talks about these three facets will be Deuteronomy chapter 30. Three of the four facets, okay, minus the Davidic throne. Three of these four facets of the final restoration of Israel will be found in Deuteronomy chapter 30. 3:0. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, now remember we talked about Deuteronomy chapter 28 in the sermon just now, right? That it will be the context, God's blessings for Israel, God's curses for Israel if they disobey, blessings if they obey, right? Curses if they disobey. And then verse 29, a prediction, chapter 29, a prediction that they will disobey. Then come to chapter 30 though, will be the prediction of a restoration. And it shall come to pass when, verse 1, okay? And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God. So this is a prediction. Surely there will come a point of time whereby you will rebel against me, you will not want to acknowledge me, you will not want to serve me, and because of that, you will be scattered among the nations. That is part of the curse which God has put upon Israel if you disobey. So, what we see in Israel today, whereby you see Jews that are scattered throughout all nations, right? Especially before the formation of Israel in 1948. If you read and if you study the history, you will realize that Jews are all over. That's why we have the Holocaust. Right? Holocaust. They were all over the world. How did that happen? Because of what? The disobedience of Israel. That's why they were scattered throughout all the nations. Yet, at the same time, there will come a point of time whereby they will have this restoration. They will call to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God have driven thee, and they shall return unto the Lord thy God. This will talk about their spiritual regeneration. They will return back to him. They will again obey
his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, when was this written? This was written during the time of Moses. And so if we say that Israel simply means the church, Israel is now cast away, Israel will not receive the blessing of God anymore, then passages like this become very hard to explain. How are you going to explain this? You mean this refers to the church? Then if this refers to the church, then you realize later on it talks about captivity, later on it talks about land. You're going to be in deep trouble with your interpretation of the scriptures. And so, this refers to Israel. Israel will one day come back again. Firstly, spiritual regeneration, you will see in verse 2. Right? Then you look at verse 3. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And this will be the second point, right? You see the second point, four facets of the final restoration of Israel. Some of you may not have the book, so let me write down. Regeneration, right? Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. And then you have your regathering. This will, of course, be Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3, I believe, which we have just read. Yes, verse 3. Verse 3 and verse 4. Why? And then if you... And then verse 4, if any of thine be driven out from the outermost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will fetch thee. And so what we see now happening in the land, in the Holy Land, right, in Israel today, will be part of the fulfillment of verses 3 to 4. Now, spiritual regeneration we have yet to see for most part of Israel, because in general they were still not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, or rather to the coming of their Messiah, but they will not acknowledge that the Messiah has already come for the come in the first coming, and that this Messiah is none other than Christ who died on the cross. Okay? So they are still spiritually blind. That portion, 2, not yet, but you can see 3 and 4 already taking place because they are now back in the land. Now, you see the other facet, which is the possession of the land, right? Possession of the land. If any of thine be driven out from the outermost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thee thence will fetch thee. And then verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. Right? The land, you can read Genesis chapter 12, chapter 13, especially chapter 15, where the boundaries of the land will be given. Okay, and this land will once again be in the possession of the children of Israel. So, the four facets of Israel, please know. Okay, the last one, the Davidic covenant, of course, during this time, no David, right, Deuteronomy. So, of course, it will not be mentioned. But you can read about the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And the faithfulness in which God will keep this covenant can also be seen in Psalm 89. Let's turn there. Okay, Psalm 89, and especially from verses 20 onwards, right? Look at verse 20. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. Now verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. Now who is this him? This him is none other than David, right? And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Okay, so, and then verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And so the Davidic throne will once again be reestablished during the millennium, and we know that it will be reestablished because the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one who physically ruled during this point of time. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read the Gospels, you will realize that he is called the Son of David, from the line of David. Okay, so the Davidic throne will be reestablished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the reestablishment of the Davidic throne, you have Psalm 89 and the other passages that are listed in your set of notes. Okay, so this is important when we talk about the millennium, and especially if we say that we are Bible Presbyterians, right, we are Reformed and premillennial, right, in our theology. And when we say we are premillennial, we refer to the premillennialism that states that Israel will be physically and spiritually restored, right, during the millennium. This is something that we need to understand. It is a fundamental tenet of Bible Presbyterianism. And we believe that this is the truth from the scriptures because it is consistent with the literal interpretation of scripture. Okay, and so we see this. Okay, and so during this period of millennium where Israel is both spiritually and physically restored, what we will see is that Israel will once again be established as the center of religion, center of worship. And this we can see in Isaiah chapter 2, isn't it? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. Of course, you have another one, which is Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 21. That one we will see later, and that passage, I believe, we are quite familiar. But Isaiah chapter 2. Just want to stress to everyone the importance of understanding the theology of worship of the millennium and how it should impact us today. It's not just knowing what is going on in the millennium, but what are the implications of knowing what is to be expected during the millennium. Okay, just watch, okay? Now, this passage, Isaiah chapter 2, lies in the midst of what has been stated before in Isaiah chapter 1 and what will be said later in Isaiah chapter 6. You look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. You look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. And then if you go on, you will realize that it will be a judgment of Israel, or rather a rebuke of Israel because of their idolatry. Isaiah chapter 1, also a rebuke of Israel for their worship, whereby, if you recall what we have studied in the beginning, you will remember that this passage of Isaiah chapter 1 deals with Israel giving sacrifices, fulfilling all the feasts, and there's nothing wrong with the type of sacrifice that they give. Right? They did not break in terms of the ceremonial outlook, the ritual outlook of their worship. Yet God considers what they do an abomination because they have been practicing evil and wickedness in their life. They were not obedient. They were practicing sin in their lives. And so even though they have been giving all these kind of sacrifices, because they do so with the wrong heart condition, they do so without any true repentance of sin. And so therefore, their worship, their sacrifices are not accepted. Yet in the midst of this, why did God put the worship of the millennium down here? Okay, let us observe. Okay, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, so this deals with that region in Israel. It shall come to pass in the last days. Remember the definition of last days? The last days has already begun, right, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that the last days is defined as from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way until the millennium? Here tells us that millennium is called the last days, right? That's the ending point. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now you see the verse 2, have in these last days. Right? So the last days already begun during the time of the writing of the epistle of Hebrews, when, and also not only the time of writing of Hebrews, but by the coming of the only begotten Son of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Verse 2? Okay, so we are already in the last days. Okay, and these last days will last all the way until the end of the millennium. Because in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Right, which is the end of the millennium. Okay, so this will be the proof. So, last days, and this will be the tail end of the last days. The mountain of the Lord shall be established one more time in the top of the mountains. Not the case today, but during the millennium, the temple, the Lord's house, the dwelling place of God. Right, this bayit, where we studied that word before. Right, referring to how God will dwell with his people, and he has this sense of permanency. Right, and the Lord's house will be where the physical glory, or rather the outward glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord will be manifested. And during those days, of course, right, this will be found in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, personally being in the house. And so it shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Right, so this will be the center of religion. So one more time, in the millennium, worship will be in spirit, in truth, and once more, in location. Now, during the New Testament, in spirit and in truth. No need in location. And so therefore, when we worship in Tabernacle BPC, there's no need for us to turn to Jerusalem to worship. We do not have any arrow down here. Otherwise, we have to arrange our pulpit such that it's center, and then all of you face this way, and then when you all worship this way. But then how about the preacher? The preacher faced this way, isn't it anti-Jerusalem? So how? The preacher must turn this way also. That doesn't make sense, right? Okay, so no need. Okay, in spirit, in truth, no need in location. One more time, but once again, in the millennium, once again, it will be back into the administration of in spirit, in truth, and also in location. And so many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, the Lord himself, right, present in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. And out of Zion shall go forth the Lord, because he will personally teach there. And then he will have the priest who will aid him also in the teaching of God's word, and also in the sacrifices, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. So no war during that time. Okay, nuclear weapons all gone. A lot of plowing, a lot of farming. Right, and their spears into pruning hoods. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any war anymore. By the way, this was the gift, this ending part of the verse, right? And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Was given as the gift verse by the Russians to the UN. Were given by the Russians as the gift. So if you go to the UN office now, you will see this verse there. Except the front part, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. You know why it's not there, right? The front part. Because if the front part is there, you have to acknowledge that. You have to acknowledge that there is a God, and this God is none other than Jesus Christ. Right? You have to acknowledge that it's a God. But of course, when the Russians give that, they only want to talk about peace, right? Because UN peace, right? So they want to tell the whole world peace is possible. So they give you the end part, but they don't give you the front part. And so this whole verse was taken out of context. It's there. You go to the UN headquarters, you can see. Okay? But that's not what it means. Okay, this will be the case of what it will be like in the millennium. This will only be possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you look at verse 5. And this is the reason why it's placed here. Now, every time prophecy is given, it's not just given that it occupies our mind. And then it just puff us up like we know something in the future. That is not why God gives us prophecy. God gives us prophecy, gives us an insight into the future so that we may have the right spiritual response to the knowledge that is given to us. In this case, the right spiritual response is demanded of Judah during those days. And look at how God describes Judah, right? Describe the southern kingdom during those days. O house of Jacob. Purposely use the word Jacob because the word Jacob, Yaakov, means deceiver. Someone who takes somebody by the heel and then tries to trip him. And this was how Israel or Jacob was like, right, before he was born again. He was very much like a trickster. And it's very reflective of how Judah was like during those days. Right, because you see, this is the son of Amos. Son of Amos is Isaiah. Later on, if you see in Isaiah chapter 7, I believe, Ahaz, right? It came to pass in the days of Ahaz. This is a very wicked king. Even the sign of the Messiah given to him, even when God asked Isaiah to tell the king to request for a sign, he told Isaiah, I will not ask for a sign, I will not tempt God. Right? That was how wicked this king was, this king Ahaz. Now, in those days, Israel was full of wickedness, and so it was called Jacob. You are supposed to be Israel. You're supposed to be prince of God, and you are supposed to reflect the exalted nature of your name, that you are called to be a covenant witness for God. Why then, though, are you more reflective of Jacob? So now, look at you. You are the house of Jacob. Quickly repent. Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You know what it's going to be like in the future. Why then are you following all these idols? Because you know in the future, all these idols, they are all going to be destroyed. In the end, everybody in the world, all these people in the world who are now worshipping false gods, there will come a point of time whereby they will once again, or they will all go to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah. Why then now are you following after their gods? It makes no sense. That is how prophecy should impact us. We know that in the millennium, worship shall be restored, or rather worship shall be, with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling, people will go and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Why then now, in our lives, are we still running after idols? This still applies to us today, isn't it? It applies for the house of Jacob during those days. And for us today, we too, when we study the worship of the millennium, it must impact us this way. We know that all these things will happen. Why then now are we still running after the things of the world? Why now we are still not worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth? Especially when we know one day He will physically rule on this earth. Why then are we running after our idols? Please, we ought to come in the light of the knowledge of this prophecy and walk in the light of God's word. This was the exhortation to Jacob, the house of Jacob during those days. This is also the exhortation for us today. Right, with regards to the worship in the millennium. Okay, so when we study all these things, yes, very nice to know four facets of final restoration, very nice to know all these details, and especially later when we go to Ezekiel chapter 41, 48, we'll talk about certain regulations for sacrifices, festivals are different from that of the Old Testament. All this knowledge, if we know it without understanding the impact they ought to have for our lives today, will be very much useless. So please understand this, okay? Don't study prophecy just because, wow, very exciting to know about future. And then after, what does it have to do with me? Nothing. Right? That's not how we should respond to prophecy. Okay? Now, the other passage, of course, right, for some who have not attended the beginning of the course, which we should know very well, is Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 21. Let us turn there. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 21. Look at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Take note, one of the feast festivals that we celebrated during the millennium is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay? Now, is this king physically on this earth? You look at verse 4 of the same chapter. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. Now, whose feet is this? Verse 3 will tell us that this feet is the feet of the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah himself. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet, that means the Lord's feet, Jehovah's own feet, and this could be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. So, if you want to see the whole Mount of Olives without being divided, now is the time. You should go to the Holy Land and see. Next time when you go, sorry, it's going to be divided. Okay? And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, half of it towards the south, and he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and so on and so forth. Right? And then you look at verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. See that? One religion, but not the one religion of the Antichrist, but the true religion, which is the religion of the true Lord, L-O-R-D, Jehovah himself. And so that would be the context for verse 16, right? And so the people will came once, as here we see very clearly, right, worship in spirit, in truth, and in location, Jerusalem again. Right, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King. So, normally we think of the worship in the millennium as, you know, there will be no rebellion, right? There will be no disobedience. Well, that is the common concept, even among established theologians. But if you look at Zechariah, you realize, no, there will still be some pockets of rebellion here and there. Right, there will be some who will not come, and this warning is given to them, right, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Even upon them shall be no rain for that nation. Right, and if the family of Egypt go up and come not, they have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Right, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so please take note of this passage, right, where worship will once again be in spirit, in truth, and in location. Now, having said that, oftentimes we hear this saying that the worship in the millennium will be restored back to what it is like in the Old Testament. Well, please be very careful when we use the word restored. Now, if this restoration means that worship will be like certain aspects of the worship will be very much like that in the Old Testament, certain aspects, then you can say that there is a correct statement. But normally when we talk about restore, we talk about something that was like in the past, and then, you know, every aspect of it is now back again, right? We restore something to be back as new, right? The whole thing looks exactly the same as it was before. And so I beg to differ on this statement. Usually I would tend to use, when I first taught this in Africa, I was not very careful. I used the word restore. And then later on, I realized maybe that that's not such a good term to use the word restore. You should really use the term different administration. Administration is very much, the administration of worship is very much like that of the Old Testament, yet there is difference. Administration in Old Testament, in spirit, in truth, and in location. Right? In location is the administrative part. Now, in the New Testament, in location is no longer in effect with regards to administration. Back in the Old Testament, again, in location with respect to administration. But is the administration exactly the same? Big answer, no. And this is important because if you remember when we study we begin by talking about what we call the worship renewal movement, right? Some portions of Christianity claim that we should go back to the Old Testament because next time in the future, worship is going to be renewed back to be as what it was in the Old Testament times. That is a fallacy. That is a fallacy. It will not be like the Old Testament times in every aspect. No. And what tells us about this truth? Ezekiel chapter 41 to 48. Now, I don't think we want to read Ezekiel chapter 41 to 48 from 6 o'clock all the way to 6:15. Right? Because there are altogether 8 chapters there, right? And they are pretty long chapters. So I would want to summarize everything for you, right? Certain key characteristics that all of us can learn. Okay, and take note. But first, turn to Ezekiel chapter 41. Now, God willing, next week I will give you a table summarizing all these things, okay? I've taken from a few books I read that help me also to understand, and then I've managed to look through them, and by the grace of God, managed to verify that what they have said is indeed from the scriptures. And so, God willing, next week, I hope to give everyone a copy of all these points. But right now, let's just examine this passage, okay? Ezekiel chapter 41, right? Just to read the first line, right? Which were to give you an idea of what is going to happen, okay? Afterward, he brought me to the temple and measured the poles, 6 cubits broad on one side, 6 cubits broad on the other side, which was the breadth of the tabernacle. Now, this will be the plans of the temple. And halfway through, it will talk about the chambers that will be given to the priests, how the glory of God will return to the temple, how the altar will be given. And you realize that inside this temple, one thing that will not have, or certain things that will not have, will be the things that are found in the temple, which was during Solomon's time. Now, the temple during the Solomon's time has certain artifacts, right? What are these artifacts? Okay, let me read these artifacts to you. Right, certain artifacts, right? You have the bronze altar, yes? And then you have things like the bronze laver. And then you have things like your golden candlestick, altar of incense, lampstand, and the most famous one of all, the Ark of the Covenant, right? Not present. Not present. You have an altar, yes, but this altar, you will realize, is not called a bronze altar, it's just simply called an altar. And then you realize the dimensions of this temple is very much different from the temple in the past. So already this ought to be a clue, okay? Nevertheless, in certain aspects, you will realize that it is quite similar. One thing for sure, in this passage, you will realize that there will be sacrifices again in the millennium. But we have discussed what is the value of these sacrifices, right? They serve firstly as memorial, secondly as ceremonial cleansing. Now, why they are needed for ceremonial cleansing? Please, next time if we enter the millennium, you ask God. Okay, this is the way, right? It's not for us to say why, but this is the rule the rule of administration which God has ordained, and so therefore we have. Okay, so take note. Now, sacrifices, we have quite a few. I just mentioned some general mention of sacrifices. Okay, and then certain specifics. Sacrifices, you can see like Ezekiel chapter 40. Okay, actually I should write Ezekiel 40 to 48. My mistake, sorry. Now, 40, 41, right? Do you see a mention of sacrifices? Yes? four tables were on this side and four tables on that side. By the side of the gate, eight tables whereupon they slew their sacrifices. Now, I know the word their sacrifices here written in italics, but the word slew there, right, will mean slaying of a sacrifice. Right? That's why the King James translators added the words their sacrifices so that we know that this slaying will be the slaying of sacrifices. Okay, so please take note. And then you realize verse 42, 43, and then Ezekiel chapter 44, 15, and verses 15 and 30 we also have. Now, burnt offering we also have. Let me just give you one verse, okay? Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 38. Okay, and the chambers and the entries thereof were by the posts of the gates where they washed the burnt offering. See that? Burnt offering. Okay, so we have burnt offering. Now, Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 13. You see all the various type of offering here? Then said he unto me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are before the separate place, they be holy chambers, where the priests that approach unto the Lord shall eat the most holy things. There shall they lay the most holy things and the, you see, you have meat offering. Do you see that? Meat offering. You also have sin offering. You also have trespass offering. All these offerings, you see them in the book of Leviticus. Right? Then, Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 27. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings, see that, burnt offerings, and your peace offerings, and I will accept you. So peace offerings also present. Okay? Then, Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 17. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings. And you also have, what? Drink offerings. Okay? Then, further details are given to us. In this worship of the millennium, you also have the feast again. Right? So you have holy festivals. But what are these holy festivals we will see? You also have the new moons. You also have the Sabbaths. Right, in the solemnities of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offering, the meat offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Right, so all these offerings, right, we see in the book of Leviticus, they are present during the millennium. Okay? How many references to sacrifices? Total of 60. Wow, so it's a major theme during the millennium. Right, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. But who are the priests? Well, the priests, if you look down there, the priests will eat in the sacrifices. They are the Zadokian priesthood. I don't need to sacrifice. Don't need to cut. So, okay. So, fine. Right? But the Zadokian priesthood will be involved in this. All these things. Right? Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Now then, having said that, right, we see there are similarities, but there is also difference. Okay? Let me just give you, for example, right, certain differences, okay? Let me just write it out for all of us to see. Now, it's a very wide topic of study, so I just list some general ones for you all to see. Okay, you will realize some of these differences. Let's just talk about some of the feasts, okay? You study the passages of the millennium and also the passage of Ezekiel, you will be able to see all these various feasts found in the millennium. Okay, under the Old Testament times, Mosaic system, and this will be during the Ezekiel system. Right, which will of course be the millennium. Okay, festivals. We have Passover. We have festivals of the weeks. We have trumpets. We have festivals of the atonement. Festival of the tabernacles. Okay, so we have some of these in the Mosaic system. In Ezekiel systems, do we see all of them? Answer, no. Passover, do we find? Yes. Weeks? No. Trumpets? No. Atonement? No. Tabernacles? Yes. See that? So not all the festivals that we have in the Mosaic system will be found in the millennium. Right, not only just that. Let's talk about the altar of sacrifice. Now, under the Mosaic system and under the Ezekiel system. Okay? Now, you will realize that under the Mosaic system, if you study the books of the law carefully, you will realize that it was dedicated a total of 3 times. Okay. But then, how is it dedicated? You want to talk about the specific instructions? Not really given. Ezekiel system though, you will see that during the portion of the altar, you will find very specific instructions being given. Right, we won't go through all these specific instructions. Yeah, this is no, this one is given. Dedicated 3 times, but this one dedicated once. Once. So a lot of difference. Now, I think the interest will be then the offerings, right? And things like the Sabbath. Right? The other thing is about this altar. You will realize that the altar of Moses never need to be cleansed. Ezekiel's altar, every 1 month you need to cleanse. Right? Things like this, right? Now, I just want you to look, for example, at how the weekly Sabbath is conducted, okay, with regards to certain offerings. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Okay, and then you look at verse 3, okay? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein, is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Right? Okay, now, turn with me also to Numbers chapter 28, verses 11 to 15. Numbers 28, 11 to 15. Now, this one here will give you all the details. No, 9 to 10, sorry, my mistake. Verses 9 to 10. And on the Sabbath, 2 lambs of the first year without spot. So how many lambs? 2 lambs, okay? Of the first year without spot, and 2 tenths deals of flour. So 2 tenths deals of flour, okay? Mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continuing drink or burnt offering and his drink offering. Okay, see that? No, these are the details. Now, you just put your bookmark there, and then now you turn to Ezekiel chapter 46. Now, look at verses 4 to 5. Ezekiel chapter 46, verses 4 to 5. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be, how many lambs? 6 lambs, without blemish, and not only that, but more other details. And a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah for a lamb, and the meat offering for the lambs as he shall be able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah, right, compared to what was mentioned in Numbers 28, verse 12, 3 tenths deal of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for 1 bullock, 2 tenths deal of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for 1 ram. Totally different requirements. And of course, we can go on with many, many different types of sacrifices, but we don't want to go into that of a detail. I will give you all the details next week. I have it here and here also written down. The thing is this, right? This proves to us that when we talk about worship in the millennium in terms of the administration, if you want to say it is a restoration, it's a renewal of what it was in the past, in the Old Testament Mosaic system, I'm sorry, it is not. Because God's word say very clearly that it is different. And so to say that worship today must go back to the Old Testament, we need to observe everything as it is in the Mosaic time, really is a false teaching of the Scriptures. And anyway, we are not in the millennium. All these things will be instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So please do not be fooled by all these things. Sadly, there are many churches now which are going into that path. Some going back and bringing in the sacrifices and bringing in all these festivals, some of which are not even practiced in the millennium. Like I read of one church which practiced the feast, the Day of Atonement. So they follow Israel. Israel celebrates Day of Atonement. They also celebrate Day of Atonement. But then in Ezekiel, you don't have Day of Atonement. You say you want to go back to the Old Testament, then already in the millennium it's not there. Then why are you practicing? And then some, we'll go back, and then they will say, oh, last time in the past there are all these symbols and what that is very good for worship, and so let us have all these symbols and what in the worship service. Please. Like, this is not the way to go. The one who determines how he should be worshipped is God Himself. During this period whereby it's before the millennium, God says, worship me in this way, you worship God in this way, in the simplicity of worship. Remember, we have discussed before, simplicity and order, right? And a basic principle is that it must edify the hearers. People must understand, right, what is being taught. What is being preached, what is being sung, what is being prayed. It's useless for me to do all these things. If I know Swahili, right, African, it's useless for me to do all these things here. I may understand, but you don't understand. What's the point? But we don't do sacrifices today. We don't celebrate all these things as according to all this detail. So please understand this. There's a lot of deception out there today, especially with regards to worship. Right? Don't let yourself fall into this trap. Know the Scriptures well and be able to explain, right, the reason why, right, the practice is such. Right, in, for example, in Tabernacle PP or in whatever church you are in, you must make sure that everything is biblical. Right, so let us understand this. Okay. Well, that's all I have for you today. God willing, next week, I will be around, but I'm not sure whether I will be back on time, because I'll be preaching at Truth PP. So God willing, Brother Isaac will take that lesson. He will also be talking about something about worship. But what is it? Y'all find out next week. Okay? Y'all must find out next week. Progressive revelation. Okay, so come and study God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for the Scriptures which You have given unto us. Grant us a good and correct understanding of Thy Word and a discerning spirit, that we may know the truth. And indeed, when the truth You have taught to us, help us to be obedient to what You have revealed unto us. Continue to guard our footsteps, and help us to glorify Thee in whatever that we do throughout the week. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.